Proverbs chapter 11. The bulletin said just verse 11, but I decided I wanted to do verses 10 and 11. So I'll be reading Proverbs 11, verses 10 and 11. So the verse on your bulletin will just be verse 11. The word of God says, "When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your holy, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word, help us consider what we hear, and may you give us understanding in all things. May you teach us by your word and spirit what we ought to know and believe and how we ought to obey. We pray that you would open up our eyes to see wonderful things out of your law, because blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in your law, O Lord. We pray that you would bless this time, remembering that your word we are to hide in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. And so we pray that you would teach us, instruct us, and point us to the salvation we have in Christ and the blessings we have in him. And we pray that you would do all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Proverbs 11. So I did two sermons in chapter 10. I did one sermon on chapter 10 in verse 1 and a sermon on chapter 10, 23 to 25. Now we're on chapter 11. And I wanted to focus on these two verses of chapter 11. Lord willing, I'll do at least one more sermon, God willing, in chapter 11. But this is the first one in chapter 11. And I want to focus on these two verses, and they go together. Again, the verses read, "When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." And so the main point of this sermon is the rejoicing and blessing the righteous and upright bring to the city, but the curse of the wicked on the city. The rejoicing and blessing the righteous and upright bring to the city, but the curse of the wicked on the city. My first point, the rejoicing and blessing the righteous and upright bring to a city or the city. My second point, the curse of the wicked on the city. So again, the rejoicing and blessing the righteous and upright bring to the city. That's verse 10a and verse 11a. Again, verse 10a says, "When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices." 11a says, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted." When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When it goes well with those who are righteous in Christ and righteous by the way they live, both by justification, imputed righteousness, and sanctification, imparted righteousness. Another way of saying that, they're righteous in Christ by justification, and they are walking in righteousness in their sanctification. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. Why? Because verse 11 tells us, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted." It brings blessing and joy and exaltation to a city when it goes well with the righteous. When the righteous are thriving and being a blessing, it goes well for everyone in that city, even if they don't realize it. When people are marked by loving God and loving their neighbor, it's just a happier and more blessed place to live. It brings blessing to all the people when it goes well with the righteous, because by the righteous, the whole city is blessed. And when things are going well with the righteous, it has a great influence on everybody else. Think about living in a place where you don't have to worry about getting raped or stole from or lied to or about, or people coveting what belongs to you, or disobedient children are not running rampant, where the righteous are thriving and blessing, and so therefore you feel safe, you feel secure, you feel blessed. It goes well for everyone. Because when the righteous are exalted, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices because they're not afraid that they're going to walk out of their house and get raped or get stolen from or get murdered, or they're going to be divorces or adultery. And there's not blatant idolatry. That it goes well for everyone. Think about living in a place where you are afraid walking out of your house that someone might kidnap you, or someone might steal from you, or someone might lie to or about you. It doesn't bring blessing. But think about living in a place where you feel safe and secure, and you know that it's going to be a place where you can be, where you can thrive, and it's not going to be a place where you have to be afraid of what might happen. And so we see this reality that this is what happens when the righteous are, when it's going well for them, the whole city rejoices. Where children are being disciplined and taught and trained to honor parents and God-given authority. People are not murdering one another, but treating others kindly in their speech. Divorce is rare, fornication is rare, adultery is rare, sodomy is rare, and the city is marked by a sexual purity. People are honoring other people's possessions. They're not taking from others. You don't have to be concerned that someone will steal from you, and the civil government certainly isn't taking more than 10% of your taxes. People are telling the truth to others and not bearing false witness to them or about them. And people are so grateful for all the good things they have from the triune God and are not coveting others. This is why, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. Because by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Living in a place where people are loving God and loving their neighbor just makes everything go well. It makes it go well for others. There's a temporal blessing upon a city that is marked by righteousness. Because the Proverbs also say, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. And so we see this reality that by their conduct, by their life, by the way they're living, the righteous are being a blessing to everyone. And therefore, when it goes well with them, people rejoice. People are glad. People are glad when the righteous are in power, when the righteous are governing. They're glad when their sheriff or their police officers are righteous, because it just makes everything go well. They're not worried about being tyrannized, or people aren't being tyrannical. They're being blessed. They're being free. They're having the ability to honor God and to love their neighbor. And so there's a genuine desire to love God and to keep his commandments. And therefore, the city rejoices. Even ungodly people want to live in a place where they don't have to be afraid of being raped, murdered, stolen, lied to, or disobedient children. Even the ungodly like that, because it brings blessing to them. Even those who do not know Christ would rather live in a place where people are treating each other well, as God's word says, than they would in a place where you're afraid for your life or afraid for your physical condition. So when a city is exalted by godliness, a city is exalted, and therefore the city rejoices. And this is the vision that our founding fathers had. They wanted to be those who were the righteous that exalted a city. Let me explain this. Let me show you some of these quotes. This was George Washington. This is what he said. A little bit of a longer quote, but I think it's important that you hear what Washington said. Quote, "You do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people than you are. While we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To be to the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. The blessing and protection of heaven are at all times necessary, but especially so in times of public distress and danger. The general hopes and trusts that every officer and man will endeavor to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier, defending the dearest rights and liberties of his country. I now make it my earnest prayer that God most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of the mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion." End quote. George Washington knew that what exalts a city? Righteousness. And therefore, he knew that the religion of Jesus Christ, these will make you a greater and happier people than you are. Or I also want to read from John Adams. John Adams said this, quote, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. Without religion, this world would be something not fit to be mentioned in polite company. I mean hell. The Christian religion is above all the religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times, the religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be. I have examined all religions, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world." End quote. These are our founding fathers. I'm going to continue on because I want you to hear this. Benjamin Rush, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Quote, "The gospel of Jesus Christ prescribes the wisest rules for just conduct in every situation of life. Happy they who are enabled to obey them in all situations. My only hope of salvation is in the infinite, transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his Son upon the cross. Nothing but his blood will wash away my sins." Acts 22:16. "I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Revelation 22:20. "I do not believe that the Constitution was the offspring of inspiration, but I am satisfied that it is much a work of a divine providence, as of many miracles recorded in the Old and New Testaments. By renouncing the Bible, philosophers swing from their moorings upon all moral subjects. It is the only correct map of the human heart that ever has been published. The greatest discoveries in science have been made by Christian philosophers, and there is the most knowledge in those countries where there is the most Christianity. The only means of establishing and perpetuating our republican forms of government is the universal education of our youth in the principles of Christianity by means of the Bible. The great enemy of the salvation of man, in my opinion, never invented a more effective means of limiting Christianity from the world than by persuading mankind that it was improper to read the Bible at schools. Christianity is the only true and perfect religion. And in proportion as mankind adopts its principles and obeys its precepts, they will be wise and happy. The Bible contains more knowledge necessary to man in his present state than any other book in the world. The Bible, when not read in schools, is seldom read in any subsequent period of life. The Bible should be read in our schools in preference to all other books because it contains the greatest portion of that kind of knowledge which is calculated to produce private and public happiness." End quotes. And then one last one I want to read from John Jay. I'm just going to, I think, read the first part of this. Quote, "By convening the Bible to people, or conveying the Bible to people, we certainly do them a most interesting act of kindness. We thereby enable them to learn that man was originally created and placed in a state of happiness, but becoming disobedient was subjected to the degradation and evils which he and his posterity have since experienced. The Bible will also inform them that our gracious Creator has provided for us a Redeemer, in whom all the nations of the earth should be blessed. That this Redeemer has made atonement for the sins of the whole world and thereby reconciling the divine justice with the divine mercy has opened a way for our redemption and salvation. And that these inestimable benefits are of the free gift and grace of God, not of our deserving, nor in our power to deserve. The Bible will also encourage them with many explicit and consoling assurances of the divine mercy to our fallen race, and with repeated invitations to accept the offers of pardon and reconciliation. They therefore enlist in his service, have the highest encouragement to fulfill the duties assigned to their respective stations, for most certain it is that those of his followers who participate in his conquests will also participate in the transcendent glories and blessings of his triumph, end quote. Beloved, these were people who were involved with the beginning of our country. They did not believe that a country was well suited without the religion of Jesus Christ. They believed that a country to really thrive must be blessed and enabled by the religion of Jesus Christ. They believed that the only way that America could thrive was by thriving by obeying the precepts and principles of the Word of God. They believed that the only way that a society could truly thrive in truth is if it was rooted and grounded in the abiding moral principles of the Word of God. Because they knew that by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. They knew that only through true and vital religion in the heart and practice with the life is their blessing to a society. And therefore, they wanted the righteous to thrive, because they knew that righteousness caused blessing. And by the blessing of the upright, the city was exalted. We hear a lot of times today that our founding fathers were at best deists, at worst secular men that were trying to get away from a religion being the foundation of a society, but that nothing could be further from the truth. These were men who were committed to true religion. Not all of them. I know not all of them were Christians. But many of them were committed to the truths of Jesus Christ, knowing that it was only through the Word of God that you can have a prosperous society. But then my second point, the curse of the wicked on the city. 10b says, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. Then 11b says, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Unlike the reality that when it goes well for the righteous, the city rejoices. Unlike by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, it's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And you know what people do when the wicked perish because it's been so bad for them? It's been so miserable. They don't mourn. They rejoice. They're glad when the wicked die because they've been under maybe tyranny, or they've been under the oppression of the wicked. The wicked perish. There's jubilation. There's rejoicing. There's celebration. Why? Because they were making it so hard for them. They were making things difficult. They were causing chaos because they were not living according to truth, but according to lies. Wouldn't you be glad if there was people in the neighborhood you lived at that were marked by theft and lying and raping and murdering and stealing? Wouldn't you be glad if they died off? Yes, you would. If they were marked by evil, you would be glad when they died off, because they're bringing tyranny to that place. You would feel uncomfortable walking out of your house, or you would feel in danger because these people are tyrannizing the place. And therefore, if there's people in a city that are wicked and evil, when they perish, the people rejoice over it, because they're tyrannizing people. Righteousness exalts a nation. I quoted that first part. But the Word of God also says sin is a reproach to any people. Not just the Jewish people, any people. Sin is a reproach to. And when you have a nation that's marked by wickedness, it's a reproach. Christians, even though we want people to get saved, when people who promote sodomy and abortion and transgenderism, when they die off, rejoicing should happen because it's no longer going to be promoted by them. When the wicked perish, we should rejoice. Why? Because they're not promoting their sinful and demonic ideologies anymore. That's what the Word of God says. We want them to get saved and come in the knowledge of the truth, yes. But if they refuse, we rejoice. We have jubilation that they're no longer, their tyranny and their evils are no longer being promoted. Think about living in a culture if you had a dictator, a tyrant, an evil man who would steal from you, who would oppress you, who would give you just a minimum food that you could barely survive. And that man died and you actually got a benevolent man. Even if it was the same form of government, but you had a benevolent, kind, gracious man that did good to the people, what would the people do? They would be, this is fantastic. This is great. They would rejoice because that wicked man died, and now they have a benevolent, kind, gracious man. And so when the wicked perish, there is jubilation, because wickedness produces more wickedness. And when you have people in authority who are wicked, it makes people under them feel more free to be wicked themselves. When you have people in authority doing wicked things and being proud of their wickedness, what does it do? It just enables people who already love wickedness to do it more freely. But you know what it does? If you live in a nation where people who are in authority are righteous, it restrains even people who want to do wickedness because they know it's not acceptable. If you have people in leadership who are wicked, who love wickedness, who promote it, it gives everybody a free pass. Because if the leaders are doing, why can't we? But if the leaders are not having it, it suppresses it. And it brings blessing to people. And therefore, when the wicked perish, there's jubilation. There's rejoicing. There's celebration. Because a city is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. It's overthrown by the wicked acts of the wicked. It's overthrown. It doesn't last. It doesn't bring blessing. It brings cursing. That's why I use the word curse in my point. To be overthrown is to be cursed. It's the contrast to being blessed. And so by this, there is great harm to a city. It's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And we live in a culture right now where we are being overthrown because we have wicked people in high places and wicked people all over the place. We are under Romans 1 judgments. Why can I say we are under Romans 1 judgment? Because we've experienced unfettered heterosexual sexual morality. That's the first one. He gives them over the lust of their uncleanness. Second, their homosexual uncleanness. And then third, a debased mind. When we don't know what a male or a female is, or we have people that are in high positions that ask, what is a woman? And they feel uncomfortable answering that question. You know we have a debased mind. And therefore, we are under God's judgment, and God is overthrowing us in many ways by the mouth of the wicked. It doesn't always have to be like this. God could bring revival. God could bring reformation and bring blessing. But right now, we live in a society that is marked by evil. Marked by evil. We even have a place in our country called Sin City. And many other places could be called that, rightfully so. But those places are not places that are good for people. They're marked by prostitution and gambling and drug abuse and rape and fornication and adultery. And that overthrows a city by the mouth of the wicked. We saw this in living color in the Word of God. When God literally overthrows a city because of the wickedness called Sodom and Gomorrah. As he literally rains down fire and brimstone on a city because of their wickedness. And literally overthrows them. And if you turn with me to 2 Peter, we see how God describes Lot connected with him living in Sodom. And this can be our case as we see the wickedness around us. I'm going to start my reading at 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." Think about whatever we think of Lot. This is how the New Testament speaks about Lot. Three times, he's righteous Lot. Righteous man, his righteous soul. That's how the New Testament describes Lot. A righteous man with a righteous soul. Righteous Lot. And what he was living in utter filth, and his righteous soul was being tormented day to day as he saw around him the filthy conduct of the wicked. He was a man who was grieved in his heart as he saw the filthy conduct of the ungodly. He was grieved because he knew that the mouth of the wicked, the wicked overthrow a city by their wickedness. But what is the point that Peter's trying to make by the Holy Spirit? The Lord is able to deliver us, the godly, out of temptations, and to reserve them, the ungodly, the unjust, under punishment for the day of judgments. But we see that Lot, that righteous man, as he saw the conduct of the wicked, it vexed his soul. Because he saw the evil that they were doing, and it grieved him greatly. And so we see from Proverbs 11 the reality that righteousness exalts a nation. We see that by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. By the godly conduct of the righteous, it blesses other people. And it's a blessing. But wickedness, destruction. Destruction and evil. We even saw this even in our day in a small way with COVID. Many people who were ungodly began realizing that this wicked stuff that they're teaching is not good. They would go to school board meetings and say, "What you're teaching is not good," because they realized that they were overthrowing our children, teaching them wickedness. And even those who were lost began to realize that, but it is overthrown, that our city and our children are going to be overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And we don't want it anymore. This is why Christian schools like I teach at, or others, or homeschooling, has increased. Because, sadly, atheism couldn't get them. The schools being atheistic indoctrination centers couldn't get them. But CRT got them. Critical race theory got them. They realized, oh, wow, I didn't realize what they were being taught. And they said, we got to get them out. Our school that I teach at, if I have my numbers right, went 70 to 80 students a couple years back. 120 around last year, now we're over 200. Why? Because more and more parents are saying, we don't want them in there anymore. Even if they're not Christian. A lot of our school, not Christian parents, which makes it difficult as a Christian school teacher, but that's a whole different angle. But a lot of them, but they don't want their kids there because they know their children are going to be overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And this is what they see. A lot of times the parents who are not Christians will say, we want our children in a safe environment where they're not going to be bullied and they're going to be in a place where they're going to be cared for. Because they know in a Christian school, you don't have to keep everybody there. If someone messes up, you're gone. You're out of here. We don't have to keep you here. You're gone. We can actually discipline people. You don't want to follow the rules, be gone. And they know that their children are going to get a safer environment in a place like that. And these type of things. Because even lost people can see that when you're in a place that there are righteous people leading it, it brings blessing. It brings blessing. This is the same in the home. You know what is one of the toughest things for children ever to experience? Is when they know, even if they don't know why, but they know things are not right with mom and dad. They know mom and dad are upset with each other. And their relationship isn't good. And you know what happens? They feel anxious and nervous. Is mom going to go somewhere? Is dad going to go somewhere? Is daddy not going to come home from work today? And they feel the anxiety because they feel the weight of that reality, even if they can't put their finger on it. But when they know mommy and daddy love each other, what do they feel? Great joy. They rejoice. They might not even put their finger on it, but they know, wow, daddy loves mommy and mommy loves daddy. This is fantastic. This is great. And the house is exalted. And even in that small way, we see that reality. When there is something not right, it causes sorrow to the home. When things are blessed by the husband and wife living uprightly, it brings blessing. And so this has many applications, particularly here we see to the city. But in every area of life, when the righteous are flourishing, it brings blessing. It brings blessing. And so how do we apply a text like this? Well, for those who are without Christ, they are the wicked, and they will overthrow the city. And therefore, those who are without Christ need Jesus Christ, need to be redeemed and rescued and forgiven of their sin. everybody I'm looking at right now is a member of this church, so I don't feel like I need to evangelize you because you're members. So it's a little bit difficult giving the application to unbelievers when I'm looking at all the members of the church. But someone might listen to this online. And you need to know, if you're listening to this, that you will perish as the wicked. And God will do exactly what is just to you. And that's why you need Jesus Christ, so that you can be amongst the righteous and be a blessing to those around you and a glory to the God who made you and saved you. And may you know Jesus Christ so that you might do well for the city and not be a curse to them. And then for us as the people of God, we must strive in our areas, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's for our church, whether it's for our nation, to be salt and light. We want to be salty Christians in the sense that we are a preservative to the wickedness of our nation. We want to be a blessing to those around us. And the only way we can do that is by being salt and light. By being salt and light. And you might think, I can't have any influence. I hardly have any influence at all. You being salt and light in your sphere of life, whether in the home, whether outside the home, with your church, with your society, is a great blessing. And the wonderful thing about it is you can't spread darkness, but you can spread light. What I mean by that is that darkness, if we use that as a metaphor, when this closet, if you open it up, it doesn't spread darkness to the room. But if I put light in there, it would spread light into that closet. And the metaphor I'm getting at is light spreads and light overcomes darkness. And therefore, we have a great opportunity in much darkness in American society. We have much of an opportunity, very much of an opportunity to spread light and to be a blessing. And when they see women acting like biblical women and men acting like biblical men, it shows forth a glorious thing. And even if they don't understand it, they realize there's something different. And we are a blessing to others, even if they don't realize it. And therefore, we have a great opportunity. When it's very dark, the light shines very bright. Your flashlight on your camera, if the sun's out at noon, it doesn't look that bright. But at midnight, at night, it will look very bright in comparison because of the darkness. And when we live in a society that's very dark, the great hope that I have is the light can shine all that brighter. We can be all the more brighter because the darkness is real all around us. And therefore, by the way you talk and act and dress and behave and live has such a big impact because the darkness is so real. And so we want to be a blessing to those around us, and we want them to rejoice even if they don't know why. And it's true that sin is a reproach to any people, but righteousness exalts a nation. Therefore, we want to be righteous to bless our nation. And if God would spare Sodom and Gomorrah over 50 righteous, all the way down, if I remember right, to 10, is that the number right? All the way down to 10, how much more? Blessed be God, there are more than 10 righteous people in America. And let's pray that God, for the sake of his righteous elect in America, that God will bless us, and that we would pray that those who are the righteous in America would shine their light bright. That God would close down places that call themselves the light that aren't, and God would bless the places that are truly the lights to spread it from sea to sea. And so may we pray and seek that our nation, insofar as we have influence, would not be filled with sin, but with the righteous, and therefore righteousness. But our nation will not change ultimately by new laws, even though I'm not against good laws. I think that's a good thing. But our nation will change by conversions to Jesus Christ. We must remember that nations change not ultimately by laws, but by conversions. Not ultimately by changing the moral landscape and what people think, but ultimately by changing people's hearts to the gospel of Christ. So, beloved, if you want to see change in our culture, seek people to get converted to Jesus Christ. Because if people get converted, their hearts change, their mind change, their wills change, and therefore they want to do what's right. And so it's never a top-down approach of changing things and changing heart. It's always a bottom-up, changing hearts through the gospel and changing people's behavior because of that. Because if you change people's external behavior without changing their heart, all you got is moralism and legalism and external obedience to say, God, I'm doing this because if I do this, you accept me. And that's a false gospel. It must always be, I'm accepted by Jesus Christ through faith alone in him, and therefore, I want to live a righteous life. And so may God teach us. May God help us to be a blessing to wherever we go, because we know by the blessing of the upright, the city or the family or the town or the church or the society is exalted. And you might say, how can I apply this today? Well, you can apply it right now, or tomorrow, this week, by saying, wherever I go, I want to be the righteous. I want to live righteously to be a blessing in your home, in your work, wherever you might go, that you might be a blessing to those who you come in contact with. May God make it so. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you would bless these things and that we would be filled with your truth. We pray that you would help us to walk in righteousness for your name's sake. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.